Weddings are some of the best parties. Whether it's the simple punch and cake in the church basement party like my parents had, or the destination wedding in Hawaii, or the fancy large ceremony at a hotel and party. Weddings are a celebration of love, of the joining of two families to form a new one. There's all this bright hope for the couple's future. Guests come from out of town. Friends gather. Multiple generations of the same family get together. There's usually music and dancing. In some cultures, the rituals and parties last days, even a week. And the food. There's always the food. Jesus, in Mark chapter 2, verse 19, compares himself to a bridegroom. And this marriage image for our relationship with God doesn't begin with Jesus. Back in Isaiah 62, verse 5, it says, "As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you." Several places in Scripture, God is the groom, and the people are the bride. The wedding feast is the future celebration that we look forward to. In Isaiah, this is a word of hope. The people are in exile. They're in a foreign land. Hopes are dashed. Expectations missed. But in time, God will restore them and do a new thing. Isaiah 61, verse 10 says, "I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels." In the Gospel of Mark, the order is reversed. Jesus says the party is now because I'm here now. There will be a time for fasting and sorrow later, he says. Jesus is just beginning to drop hints about his death. Here he is in Mark chapter 2, surrounded by his followers, some grumpy religious leaders, and the people that the religious leaders think are dangerous and unclean. The tax collectors think traitors, dishonest, cheaters, and sinners think bad reputation. It's worth noting that Jesus doesn't give them those labels, by the way. Jesus doesn't call anyone a tax collector or a sinner. So surrounded by his clueless followers, the religiously uptight, and the ones no one wants, Jesus drops his first hint about his coming death. And Jesus says that they should be celebrating his presence with them while they can, using the image of a divine wedding. Boldly declaring himself as the groom, the role Scripture reserves for God. And Jesus boldly defends the so-called tax collectors and sinners. By spending time with Jesus, eating and celebrating and getting to know him, they have made the better choice. They have made the better choice than the hyper-religious who are peering through the windows and making their evaluations and judgments from a distance. Jesus is not against sorrow for sins. He's not against fasting or other disciplines of self-control and self-denial. There is a time for repentance and grief, and that time is coming for Jesus' disciples. There is also a time, Jesus shows us, for rejoicing in what God is doing for his people. And the presence of Jesus is the main reason to celebrate. Lent is almost upon us. That's the season in which we usually give more attention to confessing our sins, reflecting on Jesus' suffering and death. It's a time of more focused self-discipline, a time of spiritual house cleaning. Let's not completely forget the rejoicing. Julia Peoples said, we can get so caught up in striving to do it right, we forget to enjoy the great company we are in. Jesus is with us. The party is on. Striving to do it right, she says, whether that's prayer or Christian life as a whole or really anything, we can get so caught up in striving to do it right that we forget to enjoy being with Jesus. In Nehemiah chapter 8, exiles had finally come back and rebuilt Jerusalem's wall. Some of them anyway, not all the exiles, some came back. And then the people gathered in chapter 8 and listened to a long reading of the Bible. They were in church from daybreak to noon. While the scriptures were read, while they listened to teachings on the scriptures. And they were weeping, it says. They were weeping when the scriptures were read. It doesn't say why. Were they sorry for their sins? Were they overwhelmed by grief at all that had been lost in exile? It could be both. I think the context leads us to believe that their sorrow for their sins was quite overwhelming at that point. After a while of them weeping, Nehemiah said, along with Ezra and all the Levites, do not mourn or weep. And then in Nehemiah 8, verse 10, Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And he urged them to get up, wipe their eyes, and get the party started. He told them to go eat and drink and celebrate with family. Sorrow for sin has its place, but forgiveness is promised, and the joy of the Lord is your strength. I share this not to say that good Christians should always be happy or something weird like that. I share this to remind us of our reasons for hope and joy. Now, I'm not much of a party person. I've kind of enjoyed staying home a lot in this season of life as an introvert. But even I know that celebrating the Lord's Supper, separate from one another, with the tiny bread and the tiny cup, I know that it's a paltry feast compared to what the Lord has for us. But it is a taste. I want to remind us of what we have to look forward to. Jeremiah 33, verses 10 through 11. This is another word of hope for exiles. This is what the Lord says. You say about this place, it is a desolate waste, without people or animals. Yet in the towns of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem that are deserted, inhabited by neither people nor animals, there will be heard once more the sounds of joy and gladness, the voices of bride and bridegroom, and the voices of those who bring thank offerings to the house of the Lord, saying, give thanks to the Lord Almighty, for the Lord is good. His love endures forever. For I will restore the fortunes of the land as they were before, says the Lord. And Revelation chapter 19, starting at verse 5. It says, then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Even as we wait for that glorious day, we rejoice in the Lord now. He has chosen us and rescued us. He has forgiven us, equipped us. He is with us every day. The battle has already been won. So as we come to the Lord's table today, remember that it's okay to celebrate. We grieve our sins, yes, and we trust in the Lord's promise of salvation and forgiveness. We rejoice in God's presence with us. We give thanks for every blessing, big and small. Yes, this is a solemn meal because Christ died for us. And yes, it is okay to smile. We are forgiven, and the joy of the Lord is our strength. This meal anticipates the feast of all feasts, a banquet that's beyond what we can imagine, beyond anything we've ever experienced or thought of. And so we celebrate today in anticipation of the good things that God is doing. Amen.